Hello, and welcome to Fellowship Church Rouge Park. We are so glad you're here. If you're a first-time guest, thank you for joining us.
And as the kids are headed to Sunday school, I want to invite you to open up in your Bibles to the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. And as you do that, we're going to read together from Genesis 1:1 to chapter 2:3. It'll be on the screen, but it'll be wonderful if you can follow along in your own Bibles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from darkness. God called light day, and darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse and from waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which it's their seeds, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which it's their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night. And let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens and give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, to rule over the day and over night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the living stock according to their kinds, livestock according to their kinds, everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living creature that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for fruit. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he has done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord. Father, may you speak to us, draw us near to you, move our hearts to know you, to love you, to worship you, because you first loved us. In fact, you made us for the glory of Christ. Amen. Our children, prior to reading the passage, all ran to Sunday school. And if you spend regular time with kids, then you would be familiar with their line of questions, a litany of them sometimes. They just keep going and going and going, and sometimes you just want to say, let's take a break. I find that their curiosity takes them back to asking questions about when or how things started. Like, Dad, when did the mountains come? Who put them there? How do you grow so tall? Sometimes my boys would see old pictures of me when I was a teenager. We have these boxes of pictures, or my wife when we were in high school together, or something like that. And they would ask an interesting question. They would say, Daddy, when you and Mommy were in high school, were we hiding somewhere in the tummy? Yeah. Interesting questions, right? Where were we? Where were we? And I said, you were not really hiding in Mommy's tummy or in our lives, but you know what? God knew you. God knew you. In fact, he thought of you. In fact, he had written about you in his book all your days. And I know it's a hard concept even for us to sometimes gather and think through. And they would say, so that's where we came from? You see, children's questions can be both simple and profound. And our answer to this question affects the way we view the entire world. Our worldview is understood in those answers. Where did we come from? Where were we when you were a teenager? Where? The answer is given in the opening section of the Bible in Genesis. It is the place where God of creation reveals his blueprint, his purpose, his care for all things, especially us, people. So with God's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I pray to take this church through the book of Genesis starting today. Why should we seek to read and reflect in the book of Genesis? For that matter, why should we even spend time in the Old Testament? I've spent time speaking to sometimes lifelong Christians who spent very little time understanding the Old Testament. Let me point to you, it won't be on the screen, to one scripture. In Luke 24, verse 27, the Lord Jesus is risen. Two men are walking on the road to a place called Emmaus. And the Lord sort of just comes alongside and he starts talking to them without revealing who he is. And they're distraught because they find that Christ died and that he was supposed to be their Messiah and save them. And what you see in that passage is that in order for them to understand God's plans and purposes, he takes them back to the beginning. It says, Luke tells us, that from Moses on, he explains to them, Moses, the law, and the prophets to point
to God's big story, to point to himself, why this is all happening, to make sense of the big story.
This is the verse. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things that concern himself. So, if the Lord Jesus took two men, two Genesis to understand, to point him to himself, me and you could use that as well. And so why a New Testament believer should understand the Old Testament? Because Christ taught it, simply, and we should know it. In fact, it makes things much more clearer when we see that. So as we begin to look at Genesis, I want you to bear this in mind. This is the story of God creating and bringing order and function to the world. It is a story of rebellion of humanity against divine authority. It is also the story of God's unfolding plan to restore humanity and creation to his original purpose through grace and faith. That is the story. So let me lay before you the main point in the chapter that I read to you, chapter 1 and up to 2-3. Namely, that God creates all things and commissions humanity to populate the earth as his image bearers. He creates all things, he creates us, and then he commissions us to populate the earth as his image bearers. This is the big story of God. And he reveals how it all began. In fact, Genesis in Hebrew means in the beginning. And the Bible begins with in the beginning. As we open up these pages in the first chapter, we're going to see that the central character is the Lord God himself. The audience is all of creation, including Adam and Eve. And the purpose is given to us to be fruitful and to multiply as we rest in him. So, as we look through these opening chapter, I want to begin with a few observations. Namely, number one, that Genesis reveals the uniqueness of God. The first two verses. Okay, verse one, let's look at that together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first four words of the Bible are crucial to understanding the uniqueness of God. Namely, that the God of the Bible stands in direct contrast to what the Hebrews faced when Moses wrote this for the Israelites. Their neighbors, people all around them, believed in a different God or gods. It's called polytheism. And so that they believed in the myriads of many gods who are attributed to saying, this God created the earth, you created the sun. So there's thousands upon them sometimes. And so this was written as a correction to all of that, to saying there's only one God. And in the beginning, God, meaning that he was there. To simply put it, that God has eternally existed. So uniqueness of God, number one, is that he has eternally existed. There was no beginning and there was no end. He does not have a birth certificate. There is no tombstone. He always has existed in eternity past. So me and you are limited in time and space. We're limited in wisdom and in power. I hope I don't have to convince you of that. On our birth certificate, it says the beginning, and then on the tombstone, it says the end, but God has none of that. He is eternal and infinite, and we need to be mindful of that because it matters the way of how we view God and his sovereignty. And so his uniqueness, that he's eternally existed, and secondly, that he's all-powerful. Otherwise, he could not create anything. It is seen in the second half of verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. When me and you want to make something, we need ingredients. Apple just released their latest phone, way overpriced. This is a side note there. But to make that phone, they need all the materials, myriads of them. Apple doesn't say iPhone, B. They got to go through their manufacturers. Same with me and you. Anything we want to eat, we do that. If Duane is feeling hungry for jerk chicken,
Rosette gets all the ingredients and makes them. That's what happens. But not so with God. There was no pre-existing materials to build from. In fact, there was nothing in verse 2. God created the earth, and it says, it was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
Four years ago, my wife and I got a gift for our children. We only had Josiah and Micah at that time. And we believed if the Lord gave us more kids, then they too would benefit from this gift. It's called the Big Picture Story Bible, written by David Helm, a well-respected pastor in Chicago. And in the opening passage of Genesis 1:1, he describes it this way. Do you know how God created everything? Simply by speaking words. Imagine making the world with words, strong words, powerful words. Every time I read this to my kids, sitting next to them, I feel like I'm a kid. There's voices and making all of these things, and they're like, and you know what? I find myself also in awe in some of those moments. When we read of Pentecost, and we think of the Holy Spirit coming down, and I make all these noises, and I'm like, you know, there's fire over your head, and we're doing all of these things. And it's like, sometimes we need that, that God is so powerful as he began this work. And I want to sometimes imagine that there is a place where me and you can read Genesis 1:1 and close our eyes and imagine as God spoke these very words, the creation burst into being. They didn't just crawl out as of mutation. There was no accident. It burst into being as he spoke strong and powerful words. Eternally present and all-powerful in his attributes. The uniqueness of God sets him apart from everything and anything. Eternal, infinite in all things. That's number one. Number two, which is the bigger portion of this entire chapter, is that Genesis reveals how God created and ordered everything for good. He didn't just create them and say, let it be, let the fittest of you survive. No. He created everything and ordered it for good. Although in verse 2 it says the earth was without form and void, in the remaining verses, 3 to 31, God forms the earth and God fills it. In days 1 to 3, God forms it. In days 4 to 6, he fills it. And I think it's helpful to see it that way. You see, no one can fully grasp the infinite wisdom and the power of God, but in this chapter, he gives us glimpses of them. For example, in his wisdom, he revealed how God used these 6 days to create all things. As I mentioned, we'll have a little table on the next slide. In the first 3 days, days 1 to 3, we see that God forms everything. Day 1, he creates light. Day 2, water. Day 3, land. And they're very detailed explained. But then in day 4, he separates light from darkness. First you create, now he's filling it. In day 5, he puts creatures of water and in the air. In day 6, he puts creatures on the land. And finally, he creates Adam and Eve. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go verse by verse, but I hope this helps us. You see, the absolute power of God is conveyed by the fact that he merely speaks and life comes into being. He says, let there or let the. Let there be or let the. So in his intended purposes, it comes into place. Nothing and no one can come in the way of it. You see, not only this, but as he does this, there's something else that we need to take note of. If you look at each day of creation,
We see how God speaks creation into existence. We see how God orders creation into place. And then we see how God feels about it. Okay, one example. Let's look at day 1, verses 3 to 5. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Verse 4, and God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. Verse 5, and God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So, three things. Let there be light. So he speaks it into existence. Secondly, it says, and God separated the light from darkness. He put it in its proper place. And three, how does God feel about it? And God saw the light was good. Good, good. You know, whenever I cut grass in the front in the backyard, I look and I'm like, you know what, that wasn't good. There's that line that's slightly off, you know, and I want to fix it again. And those of you who do cakes and icing, you're perfectionists, right? And Vijay makes fun of me when I iron my shirt. Like, I want it to be neat and clean. And she's like, you waste way too much time ironing your shirt. God, boom. And it was good. And it was good. I wish I could do that one time, iron it and just go. God speaks and it was good. He feels good about it because he's perfect. He's totally satisfied with his creation, and there's no second guessing it. You see, the pattern of God speaking creation into being comes to us as out of nothing. And we'll see this in the rest of the chapter. He creates and populates the sky, the ocean, and the land, all with distinct purposes. Distinct purposes. Having said that, we'll turn to verse 26. In chapter 1. In this verse, we see the pinnacle of God's creation. Let's read that together, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Why are they the pinnacle of God's creation? This verse gives us the answer. Namely, primarily, because man and woman are created in the image of God. That's why. No other creation, no land creature, no air or water, no mountain, no grass, nothing is made in the image of God, except man and woman, male and female. So that means that our life is sacred. Man and women are to resemble God in character, in speech and in action, so that they might be in relationship with their Creator God, fellowship and worship Him with one another. And not only are we created to resemble God's character and enjoy our relationship with Him, but right at creation, God made a very important and clear distinction between male and female. Right at creation. That was not an afterthought. Uh-oh, I better make some distinctions here. Right at creation. And God willing, we'll spend more time in this next week, in the coming weeks, as we go to Genesis 2 and 3. And we'll look at those distinctions and we'll see why that's important for us, considering the time that we're living in with mass confusion. But for now, let's be mindful that God makes a distinction between masculinity and femininity. Namely this, that we are created equal in worth, value, and dignity, but distinct in our roles as male and female. We'll be mindful of that. We looked at that when we went through 1 Timothy a few months back. This distinction that God creates, it's part and parcel of being God's image bearers as men and women. Having made this clear, God now proceeds to commission them. Commission them, saying, here's your orders, here's your marching orders. As you live and enjoy me and as you worship, here's what I want you to do. And God blessed them, verse 28, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, having dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And he says to them, and in verse 29, 30, he unpacks the commission. Here's your commission. The next two verses unpack that, telling them, Adam and Eve, I commission you and give you authority over the plants, over the trees, over the beasts of the earth, over the birds of the heaven, over the things that creep. In fact, everything that has breath, I give you authority over. Not to do damage, but to do good, to be fruitful and to multiply. You see, the width of God's commission and the authority that he gives them is actually breathtaking. It's almost as though he creates them. He comes alongside and he goes, look at everything that I've made for you. Everything. Go and rule over it in good ways. Subdue it. And be fruitful and multiply. And he's just pointing it towards them. You know, Viji told me a story that when her brother next to her, she's the youngest of 8 kids, he used to like this car, and her older brother working, and he wanted to surprise him one day, so he took him to the dealership. And the older brother knew what car he liked and the color and everything, so he went and he bought it. And the younger brother didn't know, and he says, hey, I want you to look at all these cars here. Which one is your favorite? He's like, oh, this one will be my favorite. And he goes, here are the keys. And he was just like, what? He had that car for, I think, almost 20 years. You know, we marvel at temporary things, right? That car is gone now. It'll rust it. It'll die one day. But God stood there and he says, look at all of this. This is for you to enjoy, to rule. And we should think of that sometimes, that what God did is astonishing, is breathtaking. Their calling, in short, was to be fruitful so the glory and the goodness of God would multiply over the earth. Not that the name of Adam and Eve will be glorified, so the glory and the goodness of God will multiply. That's what being fruitful and multiply means. Not that my name or your name, but the name of the Lord God Yahweh would increase throughout the earth. That is, they were agents of God's dominion on earth, and the blessing of fruitfulness, which enables them to fill the earth as God's image bearers. So God wants them to do that. God wants their families to grow. What a direct contrast to the time that we live, that sometimes even look down. You know, there's been times in conversation when I meet strangers in different, even at a shopping center, and they have kids, we're talking, and then eventually they'd be like, yeah, how many kids do you have? Oh, I have 4. And they're like, oh my, I feel so sorry for you. And it's a very different time that we're living in. How, like, oh, poor wife. Like, no, actually, we're thankful to God. We wanted to have children. We're still open if the Lord gives. And it's just a very strange thing from the commission that the Lord gives. You see, God's kingdom extends to the whole world, so his rule was to extend every corner of the earth by his direct influence, by his image bearers, which me and you are privileged to be and have. Having finished his masterpiece of creation, we're given insight to how he feels about it. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. You see, so far on 6 occasions, verse 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, he says, it is good, it is good. But now, having created Adam and Eve, and looking at everything, he says, it is very good. Behold, it was very good. So me and you, the readers, are invited to imagine seeing creation from God's vantage point. Almost like standing right next to him, what he's showing Adam and Eve. God wants us to see through his vantage point because we are image bearers. And is that true? And many things may not appear that way in present day world, the way the world is around us. But it was not so in the beginning. In the coming weeks, we'll see how Genesis goes on to explain how sin has changed everything and the way we relate it to God to one another and to the world. But one thing becomes clear. God is not to blame for what has gone wrong. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I'm mad at God. The problem is sin, not God. The problem is our hearts. See, God's character does not change. Because God said ultimately, after creating everything, it is very good. Although we live in a world infected by sin and visible in its brokenness, we can still look around and acknowledge and marvel as God's good creation. For example, every time we hold a newborn or we look at a newborn, me and you should marvel at God's creation. This child has gone through 9 months of being created, of a miracle that we can't even think of on our own. We should marvel every time we see a new baby. Every time you see creation. Vijay and I have had the privilege to see Banff National Park a number of times. And every time I stand there and look at those mountains, it's breathtaking. It's breathtaking. Not just big things, but every time you enjoy a meal, you should marvel at the senses that God has given us of our enjoyment. After a hot summer, when the weather cools and we have a cool breeze, you have no idea how I enjoy that. I just marvel, oh, yes. It's both the big and the small things that we enjoy. We are to marvel at both of the simple and the complex things of creation. You know why? Because there's a creator who stands behind it and says, I made it and I put them in place. Despite the invasion of sin in the human heart, God's creation retains its goodness. Because creation around us and because we who are image bearers are here. So let me pause for a moment because this question comes up often and maybe you're thinking of it. Why isn't Genesis 1 more scientific in its description? Just changing gears for a moment. Why is it not more scientific? After all, I mean, it's all about, you know, proving it, right? Remember the context of Genesis. It was written by Moses, an ancient Handel, addressing the issues of his day. They were living at a time where there were many gods attributed to many things, a very man-centered way. We live in the 21st century where we try to see things through science. And so Moses didn't write it to answer scientific questions per se as much as write it to help people understand the God of creation and how we came into being. Ancient worldviews believed that humankind was simply an afterthought that the gods were not happy about. In contrast to this kind of belief, Moses writes, moved by the Spirit, that humankind, male and female, was the goal of God's creation. And so he that rejects the idea of many gods, rejects the idea that we were an accident. But let me say this. As we read this account and as we look at the beauty and the complexity of the world around us, especially us humanity, we must come to terms with how this passage stands as a corrective, not just to the numerous ancient beliefs during the time of Moses in Israel, but also to the modern ideas that we are simply a product of an explosion, an accident, or mutation over time. Genesis 1 stands as a correction to that, that there is a creator, namely the Lord God Yahweh, who spoke things into being. There is no other explanation. This passage reckons that the universe and us were intentionally made by a creator who is infinite in wisdom, infinite in power. In fact, Genesis tells us that all creation is one big finger pointing to a creator God. All creation is one big finger saying, Him, Him, Him. Glory to Him who made us, sustains us, and rules over us. Having created all things and ordered them into place, we're given one more key purpose. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis reveals how God has given rest to His creation. He his uniqueness, his purpose and goodness, and his rest. 1-3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. See, nothing was missing. All was complete as God had intended. Then he rested. So the question is, why did God rest? Was he tired? Was he like me and you? After a day of doing stuff, we get tired? No. God is not limited in any way or form. He's perfect. He eternally has existed. God did not need the rest, but God rested to enjoy the world that he had created. And he wanted to enjoy his creation and his people. The day of rest is to rest in God and to enjoy him. And that was the intended purpose. You see, those of us who believe in Christ, we must be mindful that in Christ, this rest is fulfilled. Abide in me. My word abide in you. And you'll bear fruit. There remains a Sabbath in Hebrews 4:9. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Christ has come to ultimately fulfill that. You see, the Lord Jesus offers the key to enter the rest. In Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, in creation, here's an interesting pattern. In creation, the pattern was to work and then rest. In the gospel, the pattern is to rest and then work. Rest in the Lord and go live and do for the glory of God. If we look around us, it's clear that some people idolize creation as God. Right? You look at creation and you worship. You can worship a tree. You can worship the sun. You can worship the moon. Anything that crawls, you can worship. While other people on the other extreme think creation as evil. They are both equally wrong extremes. Genesis 1, we are given the rightful understanding of God and his creation. Namely, that all creation is called to worship him and carry out his commission and rest in him. Some implications for us. How does the big story affect everyone? You know, there's a part of us that looks at our history. Even if you look at the last 100 years, you look at the last 2 world wars. World War I ended in 1918. World War II began not long after that. And we think about the poor, about the wars, about the victimized and the misled. And we have this thing in us saying it ought to be better. We spoke of this some time ago, the oughtness. It ought to be better. It ought to have more unity in the family when you see brokenness in the family. We ought to have a cure for cancer and HIV and AIDS. The civil war in Syria and so many other countries ought to cease. There ought to be a better plan to help the millions of orphans in India. Children ought to respect their parents. Marriage ought to be more joyful and not resentful. You see, because at one time everything was good, there is an innate desire and a way of thinking that things ought to be better than this, that we're not satisfied with it. Even those who fiercely oppose the idea of God have an innate and been involved even in the most serious of humanitarian work. Do you know why? Because in us, even though we reject God, we sense that it ought to be better. But the difference is that people who are doing it on their own are doing it outside the reference of God. That God is not at the center of it. It's doing it based on our own strength, on our own desires. Here's something for us to think about. It'll be on the screen. If we were just random people and there is no plan, then we should be satisfied with the things as the way they are, but we are not. We long for something better, something eternal. If we're just random people, then we'll be satisfied. Why work for a promotion? Why work so hard on this? Why? Because there's an innate desire for it to be better. We know it ought to be better and we can do better. It should be better. But we can't shake it off, no matter how hard we try. Because God has put eternity in the hearts of men and women. We feel that we've made for something more. So what are the action steps that we can take? Because God has given us his innate desire. If you're not a Christ follower, friend, you may be believing a different story. Let me say, that's not one I believe. But that story might have man or creation at its center. One that supposes that we're an accident, maybe. But let me encourage you to understand God's big story in the opening chapter of the Bible. If you're open to it, I'd be glad to connect you with somebody who can read and talk to you about it and help you understand that. And you can look at your worldview and see what God has to say in the Bible and know the God of creation, not the God of an accident. It is only in Jesus, in the beginning, who came to dwell among us sinners. Not just to live among us and perform many miracles. He did that to prove himself. But he came to die for sinners, to die for the hopeless, so we can be forgiven, we can be saved, we who are rebels, and be restored to God and live out his purpose, both here and for eternity to come. But first we must look to him and understand him. Let the Holy Spirit convict your heart of that as you respond to him. If for us who are disciples of the Lord Jesus, we must keep preaching the gospel to our hearts. We must remember that we must first rest in him, seek him out daily, abide in him. And as we do that, he's given us a commission too, namely, go and make disciples of all nations. That's why this church was planted. And as we do that, remember this, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yes, we don't live in Genesis 1 anymore. We live post-Genesis 3. But we also live on the other side of the cross. We also live where we're indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. We also live where we're given the Word of God. We also live where we have the body of Christ. We have been given these things that we did not earn or deserve, but for the grace of God. Adam and Eve, before sin entered humanity, were commissioned to be fruitful and multiply. They were to populate the earth as God's image bearers so they can rule in gracious ways. So as me and you rest in the Lord Jesus, we are commissioned to go and tell of the good news so that people who are living life on their own terms would come to know Christ and live under his rule and reign. So they would realize that we are image bearers once again. And they would live to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Church, I want to encourage you today to think of maybe two people at least. Think of two people who have yet to hear or respond to the gospel, who don't realize they're image bearers of God, and meet them, talk to them, help them understand the gospel, pray for the Holy Spirit to do a work that me and you cannot do, but be responsible and be obedient to that. And walk them through the big story of God and ask God to move in their lives so they can be restored and worship him as is intended to do. As you do that, pray and trust God with all the outcome. He's able. He spoke everything into being. He saved me and you. He can save them too. Let's be mindful of that. And as I pray, after our fellowship, there'll be two questions on the screen for you to think through. You can take a picture. You can talk about it afterwards. Here are the two questions for us. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And number two, how are we resting in God and how are we not resting in him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you.